Well, good morning, everybody. Glad that you are with us in person. Again, glad to be at Central Bible Chapel here in our building. Not that the building itself is of any great significance, but it is a place for the church being those who are true believers in the Lord Jesus, to gather together, to have a location to come to. We're thankful for that. We appreciate the wisdom again of our leadership in our state and around our country and in our city, allowing us to be able to gather back together again. Turn with me this morning, if you have a copy of God's Word, to John chapter 11. We're spending our time here. It's quite a lengthy chapter. We'll not be reading all of it, but we will be reading some select verses from it, and we'll kind of go through the chapter together. Well, while you turn there, again, I would like to remind you that we do want to take a little bit of opportunity to pray yet again for our nation. As we have started our messages and our time together in God's Word with for several weeks in a row now, still thinking of our nation, those that are affected by the COVID-19 virus, and in particular, would like to thank the Lord for the great freedoms that we enjoy in this country that have been wrought for us by many who have given their lives in service to this nation as we come upon the Memorial Day weekend, with tomorrow being Memorial Day of 2020. So while you're turning there to John 11, if you would, just join me in a little time of prayer, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us in this particular chapter of His Word. Father, again, we do thank You this morning for the opportunity to be together. We are, again, thankful, Father, for this great country that You have put us in, for this place that You have given us to come to gather together. Father, again, we would bring before You our leaders here at the local level, our local mayors, Bill Gillespie and Al Kelly. We think of our governor, Kay Ivey, and think of our vice president, Mike Pence, and our president, Donald Trump. The work that they are doing on our behalf, Father, for those that gather in their cabinets and give them guidance and wisdom, we do pray that You would guide and direct in those things, that You would help as they would make decisions that would affect everyone in our country. Again, Father, we would pray for those that have been affected by COVID-19. We grieve along with those who have lost, and we rejoice along with those who have recovered from this. We pray that You would guide us and direct us through the remainder of however this is with us, for however long that might be. Father, we would pause this weekend, in particular in our nation, to remember those who have sacrificed their lives for the freedoms that we enjoy. As we would be here at Memorial Day weekend, we are again grateful for men and women throughout the course of our country's history who have answered the call to serve our nation in that way, and to make the ultimate sacrifice for it. Father, when we speak of sacrifices, there is no greater sacrifice than that of Your beloved Son, the lovely Lord Jesus, who didn't lay down His life just for a country, who didn't lay down His life just for a particular generation of people. Father, He who laid down His life for all, for every man, woman, boy, and girl who has ever lived or who ever will live, that there is that name and that name alone, that of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah of God, the only begotten Son of God, wherein that we can find salvation. We thank You again for Him. We thank You for this time to look into Your Word and to read about Him and what He accomplished here in what we would consider John chapter 11 and the raising of Lazarus. And we pray that You would protect us, You'd watch over us. We pray that You would guide us through this time in Your Word, that the things said and done would be honoring and pleasing unto You. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are at John chapter 11. Now, if you have been able to join us recently, or you've been able to listen in with us, or if you've been with us in person, you'll remember perhaps the last time that I had the privilege of speaking, the last two times actually, we made it through John chapter 10. And the idea behind John chapter 10 was we were introduced to the Great Shepherd. It was another one of those I am statements. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the Good Shepherd." He says, "I know My sheep, and My sheep know Me." He is the shepherd who cares for His sheep. And as we had considered last time that I had the privilege to speak, He says, "They're in My hands, and no one is going to pluck them out of My hands. No one can. And My Father, He's greater than I, and He's got them too. And so we thought about this good shepherd who cares for his sheep and who keeps his sheep forever. You may also remember that we're quickly drawing to the close of the Lord Jesus' earthly ministry. Some 33 thereabout years that he lived on this earth, the last 3 to 3.5 being in public ministry, and that time is very, very quickly drawing to a close, and we'll see some of that here in John chapter 11. We'll see some things that people say that let us know that that's coming very quickly to a close. And he will, as we mentioned in our opening prayer, he will make the ultimate sacrifice very shortly. Now, there are still several chapters left in John's book. The last few chapters all the way through the crucifixion, the resurrection over in John chapter 20. So the next 9 or so chapters is a lot of information. But remember, it all happens within about a week. So there's a lot to do. And it's a sacrifice that the writer of the book of Hebrews would remind us will never, ever again, ever need to be repeated. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus for us, so that we might know the forgiveness of sins, is sufficient for all time and for everyone. Well, at the end of John chapter 10, we read these words. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to a place where John, or to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. So that's where we pick up in John chapter 11 this morning, with the Lord Jesus across the Jordan. And that's important for us, geographically speaking, as we look at chapter 11 this morning. Sort of back to where it all began, right? Back to where John was baptizing at the first, when we were introduced in John's gospel to the Lord Jesus there at that time. So we're going to just sort of go through John chapter 11, several little sections of verses together. So follow along with me, if you will, beginning with the first 4 verses. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the oil with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Skip down to verse 14 with me. Jesus here in verse 14, speaking to his disciples, Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." And then down to verse 23, if you would please. Jesus again, this time speaking to Martha, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And if you'd skip over to verse 32 with me. Now Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come to her also weeping, or with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you lain him?" or laid him? They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? And then down to verse 41 with me. So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe you sent me." When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." And finally down with me to verse number 49. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, and this is the council, You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better that one man should die for the people, not the whole nation should perish. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. And that's a very quick reading of John chapter 11. I encourage you to read the entire chapter, 57 verses. If you have the opportunity, you would certainly be blessed by reading it. So here's the Lord Jesus. And what we are introduced to here in chapter 11 is this little, really a village almost, this little spot on the map called Bethany. Nothing really significant about Bethany. Bishop Ryle made this remark, said what makes it significant is the fact that it had God's people in it. And it's recorded for us in God's Word forever. Because there were people in that village who the Lord loved and who loved the Lord. Bishop Ryle would go on to say that Memphis and Thebes were not named in the New Testament, though they were giant cities of their day. But here's this tiny little spot on the map of Bethany. And what makes it particularly important to us, because it was home to some people who loved the Lord. And it's recorded for us to read about in God's Word for all of eternity. We're also given a little glimpse into chapter 12. It also says that it's Mary who anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus. Who anointed it with fine ointment. We'll learn a little bit about a gentleman named Judas when we get to that in chapter 12 and what he thought about it. But she took her hair and she wiped the feet of the Lord Jesus. You know, God delights in the willing worship of His own. And these type scenes are recorded for our learning and for our understanding. And that He does love that as proof. But we have a problem presented to us in chapter 11. You might would notice there at the end of verse 2 that Mary and Martha had a brother named Lazarus. And Lazarus was ill. Now, when I was a kid in school, college, as a matter of fact, Dr. Robert Pullen was the Dean of Arts and Sciences, and his wife, Mrs. Pullen, was one of my math teachers. Well, I was watching the public station in the dorm room one night, and Dr. Pullen came on the television, and I thought, well, that's interesting. Look at there. Well, he was talking about his truck. He had rebuilt, I can't even remember what year it was, but he had rebuilt a truck, and it was just pretty. They had some pictures of it. Guess what his truck's name was? Lazarus. Because he had resurrected that truck. So we have this issue. And notice the word that the two sisters send to the Lord Jesus in verse 3. They, Lord, he who you love, he whom you love. Well, he's ill. They appealed to the love of the Lord Jesus for his own. And we've already mentioned chapter 10 a little bit as we got started this morning, and we know that he loves his own, right? We know that he's the good shepherd who loves his sheep. And Mary and Martha, they know that, and they use that, dare I say, to their advantage. They bring that up to him. You know, this isn't just anybody, Lord. This is Lazarus, and you love him. And I don't think the Lord Jesus was bothered by that at all. I don't think God is one bit bothered or offended when we pray His Word. If we know His Word and we know the promises that He's made in it, and we pray according to His Word, well, I don't think He's offended by that at all. And I don't think the Lord Jesus was offended here. I think the Lord Jesus knew exactly what they were talking about. And I do think, as we see, that He did love Lazarus. Well, they're desperately seeking some help for their brother. I think they know that he's at death's door. You know, if Lazarus had a common cold or he just wasn't feeling very well, they probably would have never called Jesus, right? But they knew that this was a serious, serious illness. And so they sent for the Lord Jesus. They pleaded their case based on the love that he has for his own. And notice how the Lord Jesus responds in verse 4. This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, you might be saying, wait a minute. Because as we were reading through chapter 11, we skipped, after we read verse 4 and we landed at verse 14. Do you remember what verse 14 says? The Lord Jesus is saying here in verse 4, this is not an illness that leads to death. And then he says in verse 14, Lazarus has died. How are we supposed to balance these things out? How are we supposed to reconcile these things? Is the Lord Jesus contradicting himself? No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. What the Lord Jesus is talking about, and let's go back to our definition that we've been using for death for quite some time now. If you were able to listen in with us on Resurrection Sunday, you will remember what death is. Death is separation. And what the Lord Jesus is saying, this is not an illness that's going to lead to Lazarus being separated from his sisters who love him. There's a great work that's about to happen. The disciples don't know that yet. But the Lord Jesus says, this is not leading to separation. Lazarus is going to be reunited with his family. Just what we're doing here is we're going to bring out, and we're going to give glory to God. And when we do that, the Son of Man, the Son of God, is going to be glorified in it. And that's a direct result of sin. You might remember one of the most popular verses in the Bible. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 6 and 23, and he said, the wages of sin is death. And that's exactly what sin earns us. Sin earns us separation from God in a place called hell. And that's because God can't be in the presence of sin. And it causes this great separation. But Romans 6:23 finishes with this wonderful thought, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there was a problem of sin and causing separation from the God of heaven who loves us, and he made a solution for it. And that solution was the sending of his own Son to die and reconcile us back to himself through faith in the Lord Jesus. This is what the Lord Jesus is talking about here with Lazarus. It's not an illness unto separation. We're going to reunite this family back together because it's a beautiful picture of what I'm about to do. I'm about to die and be buried, and I'm going to raise myself again 3 days later. And we're going to reunite those who will trust in me with a God who loves them, just like I'm about to reunite Lazarus with his family. Beautiful thing for us to think about. All of this is so that God may be glorified. And by the way, just so we're all on the same page here, verse 5 tells us it wasn't just Lazarus who was loved. Mary and Martha, they were loved too, if you were to look at verse 5. So we've established that the Lord Jesus loves Lazarus. We've established that Lazarus had fallen ill. We established that this is a serious situation. And how does the Lord Jesus respond? He waited. He waited for 2 days. And you're like, my goodness. Verse 6 tells us, so when he, speaking of the Lord Jesus, heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And you think, what? Why is that? Well, I think there's two things that you and I can learn from that. Number one is, we don't need to be discouraged when our prayers are not immediately answered. I often spend an entire plane flight praying. I have prayer meeting from the time that I set my seat in an airplane seat until the time that my foot hits the ground at the airport. I don't like it at all. And sometimes my prayers are not immediately answered. I've been in some turbulence that I didn't appreciate. We look in the book of Daniel. Daniel prayed for help. And when the help arrived, Michael said, hey, I'm sorry I'm late. I had to deal with the king of Persia. The answer's coming for Mary and Martha. And it's going to be beyond anything they could have ever expected. The Lord Jesus has demonstrated throughout the gospel account that he can heal those who are sick. He demonstrated with the centurion son, he can heal the sickness from a ways away. It didn't even have to be there in the same room with the people. He can say the word and they can be healed. Could have done that for Lazarus too. He could have made that journey just like that. Healed Lazarus, everybody would have been happy. Probably would have had a meal together. But there was a greater miracle coming. There's a greater thing coming. Imagine if you were Mary and Martha and your brother was sick and the Lord Jesus came and healed him, you'd be real happy. Now imagine that your brother was sick, the Lord Jesus waited for 2 days, and you had to bury your brother. The Lord Jesus comes and brings him up out of the tomb alive again. Now that's a beautiful thing. It's a great thing to be a part of. It also demonstrates the true power of the Son of God. Secondly is, the Lord Jesus will never, ever act outside of the will of God. And you remember what he said there as in what we call verse 4, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. He's not going to get in a rush to go do things on the timetable of Mary and Martha. Scripture tells us over in 1 John 4 that God is love. The Lord Jesus is the ultimate demonstration of that love. His willingness, his total obedience to follow the design, the timetable, and to make sure the glory goes to God his Father is the ultimate demonstration of his love for us. Because he's not going to let anything affect or interfere with us outside of the timetable that God has. And I think that's a couple of things that we should keep in mind. So the Lord says, well, let's us go down to Judea again. And the disciples are like, what? And they tell him here in verse 8, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And we read about that in chapter 10, right? So again, we're moving in rapid succession here. Things are happening quickly. He says, and you're going to go back there again? They're concerned about their master. They were trying to kill you. And you want to go back? And if we're honest, if Paul, the one standing here before you today, was one of those men with the Lord Jesus, I'm really concerned about my own hide as well, right? Because they know I'm associated with you, and I got to go back there with you. And if they stone you, guess what they're going to do to us? They might do that as well. Now, that's not recorded for us or anything of that nature. It's just the way that my mind would probably be working and thinking. Notice the Lord's response in verses 9 and 10 to their thought of, why are we going back? They want to kill you. The Lord Jesus says in verses 9 and 10, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And again you go, what? We ask about going to Judea, and what the Lord Jesus said is 100% true, right? If it's daylight outside, we don't typically tend to stumble, right? We don't just start falling all over ourselves. But if it's nighttime, and my boys can attest to this, if it's nighttime and we're at a campground, I'll trip over everything that's out there. It really doesn't even have to be raised above the ground. I think I trip below, or I trip over some of the roots that are actually under the ground because it's dark. I can't see what's going on. Throughout this entire gospel account that John has written for us, we see the times that the Lord Jesus was set up to be stoned, or he was set up to be arrested. And each and every time he escapes from those things because it's not his time. Now we will see shortly as we go on through this book that it is absolutely his time, and he will willingly allow himself to be arrested, and he will willingly go to that cross for you and for me. Well, what the Lord Jesus is saying, this is my Father's will, that the Son of Man be glorified in what's about to happen. They cannot harm us right now, guys. It is not my time. We're going to Judea. Bill McDonald says in his commentary, he said he believes the same thing for the believer today. If the believer today is walking in fellowship with the Lord and doing his will, there is no power on earth that can kill the believer before God's appointed time. And you might would think of some examples, and the one that came to my mind right off the bat as I read that statement, doing some study and some preparation, I thought, well, what about Nick Saint and Jim Elliott? Men in the prime of their lives with those other guys, they were down in the jungle. But look at the whole story. Look at the men and the women who have heard the gospel, Think of the savages there who gave their life to Christ, one of whom just recently passed away, right? Now in heaven with Jesus and Jim, the guy he killed. And we see that that was perfectly in the will of God and in God's timing that Jim and Nick and those other men were able to meet their Savior. It was not outside of his control at all. So the Lord Jesus says, well, listen, Lazarus is asleep and we got to go down there. And the disciples are thinking, probably like I would think, well, if he's asleep, let him sleep. You know, we've been told the guy is sick. There's a lot of good that sleep does for a sick person, right? That's one of the things they tell you. Go home, take two aspirin, rest, call me in the morning. If this guy is sick, why are we going to go bust into his house and wake him up? Let the man rest. Again, if it's me, I'm thinking, that way I don't have to go down there and risk getting stoned either. You know, I don't have to go down there and maybe take a chance on being killed because Lazarus is taking a nap. But the Lord Jesus speaks very plainly to his disciples. He's very blunt. Don't get me wrong. He's very blunt. But I think it was very compassionate. And he says to them, Lazarus has died. Really to the point. And we see that pattern throughout Scripture of those who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. When they pass from this earth into their heavenly home, we speak of them, or the Scripture speaks of them as being asleep, right? And the reason behind that is, at the rapture, when the Lord Jesus comes to gather His sheep together, those dead bodies are going to raise and be transformed into a body that will live forever. So they're just, those bodies are just asleep. That's what He says about Lazarus. He said, hey, he's asleep. And they go, well, you know, don't go wake him up. He said, listen, Lazarus has died. And this is their friend, right? So I don't think it was a mean type thing. It was very compassionate. But there's going to be a greater miracle. The Lord Jesus delayed those 2 days. We read back in John chapter 2 at the wedding of Cana. After the Lord Jesus cleansed the temple, he said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up again in 3 days, right? And the people are like, there's no way you can build up this temple in 3 days. But he was speaking about the temple of his body. And John specifically says there in John chapter 2, we didn't know what he was talking about until after his resurrection. I don't think they understand what the Lord Jesus is talking about fully here, but they're beginning to. And then after they see Lazarus raised, then I think they're fully going to understand the lesson that the Lord Jesus is teaching them here of this greater miracle that's coming. Well, Thomas, called the twin, this is the way that I think it was said. You may disagree with me, but there at the end of verse 16 where we read, I think Thomas went, well, let's go die too. I don't think it was because he was sad. I think it was because he knew what might be lying ahead for them if they went back to that place where they were seeking to kill the Lord Jesus. Well, verse 14 says that the Lord Jesus comes in to Bethany and Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. Well, geographically speaking, it's a couple of miles between Bethany and Jerusalem, which in those days would have been a day's journey. So if Mary and Martha said, hey, go tell the Lord Lazarus is sick, those people that did that, that conveyed that message, would travel about a day. The Lord Jesus waited for 2 days, and then he made the day's journey, and so now we're at the 4 days that Lazarus has been dead, which would tell me probably about the time those messengers left, Lazarus died. It didn't take very long after that, speaking of just timelines and geography. And there's a lot of people that had gathered there. We read in verse 19, many of the Jews had come to console them, coming to their brother, and then when Martha heard that the Lord was coming, look at verse 20, she went to meet him. What a thought. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, one day there's going to be a trumpet and a shout, and you're going to get to go and meet your Savior if you are alive when that happens. Now, if you've already physically died, you will be in his presence anyway. But if you're not physically dead, then you're going to be resurrected and you get to go and to meet your Savior. Martha gets to him and Martha said, you know, Lord, if you'd have been here. Verse number 21. If you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And she's absolutely telling the truth there. Nowhere will you ever read in Scripture that anyone has died in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And that's been said many, many times by many people. And Jesus says, oh, don't worry, Martha. He's going to rise again. And Martha says, yeah, I know. In the last day. And apparently Martha had some insight into the resurrection, right? She understood it. She believed it. She said, yeah, I know he's going to rise again in that day. And then here comes one of the I am statements from the Lord Jesus in verses 25 and 26. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And he point blank looks at her and says, do you believe this? And listen at Martha. Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming in the world. Yes, I believe you are the resurrection and the life. I believe that everyone who believes in you will live forever. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Totally different response from the invalid we read about in chapter 5. Back in chapter 5, there's an invalid by the pool, right? And the Lord Jesus says, well, do you want to be made well? And the invalid said, well, there's nobody to put me in the water. Well, the Lord Jesus healed him anyway, right? So he looks at Martha. He says, Martha, do you believe what I'm telling you? That I am the resurrection and the life. And everyone who believes in me will live. And even if he dies, he's going to be resurrected again. And she's absolutely, no question about it. Yes. Yes, I do. And that response in and of itself is very interesting. If you look again at verses 25 and 26, whoever believes in me, though he die. Okay? And then the Lord Jesus says, everyone who believes in me shall never die. Well, again, how do we balance out those two statements? It seems almost like what we talked about earlier, right? Is something going on here that's going against itself? And the answer again is absolutely not. The Word of God cannot contradict itself. What the Lord Jesus is speaking of is he's speaking of two classes of believers. And remember, again, back to our working definition, of what death is, it's separation. The Lord Jesus says, you know, if somebody believes in me, though he die, and that's physical death, though he be separated from you, you know, you and I, we, you know, my parents, when my parents died, I'm separated now from my parents, right? But they're not separated from the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 and 8, he wrote these words, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So the Lord Jesus is speaking really of two different classes of believers. He's talking about those who die in the Lord Jesus, though physically separated from their loved ones on earth, they're never separated from God. And they live forever. And he's also talking about those who will never die. Those who will be caught up in the rapture. Who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior and who are alive when we hear that trumpet and that shout. And our bodies are caught up into the air and transformed in the twinkling and the blinking of an eye. And we shall forever be with the Lord. So there's no contradicting there. Either way, those who are present with the Lord outside of their body are those of us who know the Lord as our Savior and are alive when the rapture happens. Either way, life in Jesus is eternal. And that's the thought behind what the Lord is saying here. Well, apparently, as we kind of running out of time a little bit here now, but apparently Mary finds out and she goes out to meet the Lord Jesus as well. Well, all the Jews that were gathered together to come and comfort them and mourn with them, they thought she was headed out to the tomb to weep. But Mary knew where to go. Mary knew where she could find comfort. Mary knew where she could find help in the time of need. And she went to the feet of the Lord Jesus. As we read here in his word, that she went and fell at his feet, verse 32 tells us. We'll see her very shortly in chapter 12, Lord willing, if we make it to that point. The Lord be not come, where again we find her at the Lord Jesus' feet. So the Jews are watching all of this happen. The Lord Jesus that we see comes to the tomb, And he is deeply moved, verse 33 tells us. And in his spirit, he is greatly troubled. Verse 35 tells us that he weeps. The King of heaven, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the one who knew exactly how this story is going to end, the one who knew exactly what he was about to do, is so overcome with the result of sin on his beloved creation that moves him to tears. We see the Lord Jesus weeping again over Jerusalem too, right? We'll get to that shortly. He's weeping for the one that he loves. He's weeping for Lazarus. Not only for Lazarus, but he's weeping for those around, for those who may be part of Lazarus' family who doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus. He's weeping for them in their situation. Weeping as a result of sin on his creation. The Jews took note of that as well. Look at verse 36. The Jews said, "See how he loved him." But there was some, verse 37 tells us, that used it as an opportunity to take a jab at him. Huh, what's he crying for? Open the eyes of a blind man. Why can't he come and save this guy from dying? You know, those are the people you just kind of stare at from across the room, like Mama used to stare at me from the piano when I couldn't act right. Why would you even think something like that? You know? Well, the Lord Jesus ignores the warning of Martha. Martha said, Lord Jesus says, "Hey, y'all get that stone out of the way of that tomb. Move it out of the way." And Martha says, "Oh, now, hang on. He's been dead for 4 days. He's going to stink. There's going to be an odor." Lord Jesus knows there's not. He says, you move that stone. Verse 40 says, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? You just trust me. You do what I'm telling you to do. You have that stone taken away, and you believe, and you'll see." And then we have the Lord Jesus praying. The Lord Jesus offers a prayer to his Father. And when he prays, he first thanks the Father that he hears them. And he thanks the Father for allowing all of those who are in his presence to hear him and see that the Father is going to answer his prayer, and that the Father is going to glorify the Son. And the whole concept is so that they may believe you sent me. They've been asking him this question for chapters as we're going through John. Tell us plainly, are you the Christ? And he says, absolutely. Well, they won't believe him. They won't. He said, okay, well, thank you, Father, because they're fisting to. There's going to be some there today that are going to believe that you sent me, because this is about to be a great miracle that's been wrought out. And then there comes this cry from the Lord Jesus, "Lazarus, come forth." And here comes a dead man, or a man who was dead, should we say. Here comes a man who had been laid in the tomb, bound up in linen cloths about his face. He would have suffocated, surely, in these 4 days. He's bound up, head to foot. He's been dead for 4 solid days. The Lord Jesus says, "Lazarus," again, many other preachers have said the same thing. If he'd have just said, "Come forth," every dead person in the sound of his voice would have got up and walked out. So he had to be specific, right? This is the one I want right here. "Lazarus, you come forth." And here he comes. Now, this is an interesting thing. I was talking with Papa about this the other night, and I really don't have a way to wrap my head around it, but how do you think he came out? Scripture's very clear. He was bound head to foot. Now, in my mind, okay, this is just me because I have these fanciful ideas that probably are entirely inaccurate, but I see this dead man levitated out of a tomb, floating in the air, and stuck on his feet right in front of the Lord Jesus. May not be how it happened, but it'd sure be something for the crowd around him to take notice of, wouldn't it? Anyway, Lazarus comes out of that tomb, however that it happened, whatever that it looked like, and the Lord Jesus says, unbind him and let him go. And they did. Well, many of the Jews, here at the very end, the last part of this, verses 45 to 57, many of the Jews believed in him, as we read there in verse 45, and some of them went to the Pharisees. And they said, hey, we got a problem here. This man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Like, hang on. You mean to tell me the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees and the chief priests, who should know that this is the Messiah, who knew the Old Testament scriptures, who knew everything pointed right to the lovely Lord Jesus, and their concern is Rome? Wow. What a grip the Roman government had on them in this day and time, right? They're more concerned about the Romans coming and taking away their way of life than they are about sharing the good news that the Messiah has come. It's a very sad scene there. And then we read about Caiaphas. He was the high priest that year. For those of you that are interested, historically speaking, that would put us somewhere between 26 and 36 AD, because those were the years that Caiaphas was in office. Caiaphas predicted that one would die for the nation. Now, don't think for a minute that Caiaphas was falling in line with believing in the Lord Jesus, because he wasn't. Scripture tells us very plainly that he didn't say that on his own. That was something that the Lord God put into him to say, and he said it. He couldn't help himself. He prophesied that he would die for the nation. And so we can read there that he did not say that of his own accord, as Scripture tells us. Bill McDonald said that he said what he said, but really there was a lot deeper meaning than he intended for there to be. He was like, hey, let's just get rid of this one guy. Let's put him out of the way. Rome will leave us alone. But we know what the real story was. There was one, the Lord Jesus, who was going to die for the nation and for everyone who has ever lived. So there are some plans made. The Passover of the Jews is at hand, verse 55 tells us. Again, that's a reminder. When we read about the Passover in the Old Testament, it's the Lord's Passover. By the time that we get to when the Lord Jesus walked on the earth, it's the Passover of the Jews. They had distorted it into something that barely even resembled what the Lord had meant it to be. And that's coming of hand. That puts us about a week before the death of the Lord Jesus. They're making plans to arrest him. They said they were looking for Jesus, and Jesus had gone up to Ephraim by this time. And they were looking for Jesus and saying one to another, they stood in the temple, and this is in verse 56, what do you think that he will not come to the feast at all? Oh yeah, he's coming. They need not worry about that. He's coming. And we'll get to that part soon enough. So what, right? So what's your situation this morning? We've considered being absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What if today was the last day that you got to be in your physical body? What if your time was up and you were absent from your body? For the believer, the Apostle Paul tells us, and we firmly believe in the instant that one dies, their soul is in the presence of the Lord for all of eternity. What about the unbeliever? We remember what death is. Death is separation. There's a place called hell that we really don't like to talk about a lot, but it's a necessary place to talk about. The choice is yours. When the time comes and you're absent from your body, can you say for sure that I will be present with the Lord? And if you can't, it's the prayer of the saints at Central Bible Chapel and many saints around the world and lots of other places that claim the name of the Lord Jesus, that you would be able to say that. That you would bow the knee and put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus. Surrender your life to Him, your King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The day's coming when everyone will. Scripture's clear about that. Every knee is going to bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's going to be, again, as the story of Lazarus was, to the glory of God, we read. It's much better to bend the knee now than it will be when it's too late. Father, we do thank you for this wonderful story that you've given to us. We thank you for this actual event that occurred. We thank you for these real people. We thank you for this wonderful demonstration by your Son, the lovely Lord Jesus, of his power over death. Father, as we would consider your word, we would pray that there be any among us who do not know your Son as their Savior, that they would take him as such, so that they might be forever with the Lord. Thank you again for the time. Thank you for your word. We pray that you would dismiss us now with your blessing. Go before us, protect us in the things that we will do. In Jesus' name, amen.